through Corinthians. We're a good part of the way through, and what kinds of things are standing out for you in regards to this church? Like we've talked a lot about the issues that they were facing, a lot of the problems that were going on there. We could call it dysfunction in the life of that church. And that just kind of occurred to me. Like, well, what kinds of things are standing out for you? And you can give us some thought. I was also wondering, and this is kind of maybe a silly question, but if Paul could, you know, at that time, if the Apostle Paul could isolate one thing, one problem that he knew he could fix, that he knew if he focused in on that, that they would respond, I wonder what that would be. What would be the thing that he would focus on the most? And again, that's kind of, maybe that's kind of a silly question, but I wonder if the root of many of the issues that were plaguing this church was the fact that everyone seemed to be in it for themselves, right? That this was the church of me, basically, right? Like, I will follow the leader that most connects to me. That's the one I'm going to align myself with. Or it's my wisdom and my knowledge that I'm going to focus on, that I'm going to lift up. Or I'm going to do the things that make me happy, that please me, or I'm going to exercise my rights, and on and on and on it goes. And I just wonder if a lot of the issues for that church wouldn't have been at least maybe solved, but maybe just worked on a little bit if people could have gotten their heads out of their own interests and things like that and started to focus elsewhere. And we're going to see that theme continue. This is our last Sunday looking at this theme of selfless living. Selfless living has been the theme for the past month or so. And we're going to transition next Sunday to looking specifically at the gatherings that this church was having and some of the issues that were there. And a lot of the attitude around the gatherings was that I'm here for me. I'm here to be seen, to be heard, so that other people can see my freedom or my giftedness or whatever, right? And that seemed to be the prevailing attitude for this church. And Paul was going to give some teaching on that. He would introduce, and he will introduce, the theme of, or the metaphor for the church of the body, right? Being the church being the body of Christ. And it seems like the people there had adopted more of a parasite mentality, where it's not a body working together, but it's more like I'm in it and I'm feeding off the host and with no regard for the host itself. Now, of course, I'm getting ahead of myself, so I want to stop there, but just to kind of get you in on why this is such a major theme and this whole idea of selfless living, this selflessness, getting out of ourselves, it's just such an important issue for Christians to kind of get a handle on or to seek a Christ-likeness in. Now, Paul, again, for the last several weeks, we've been looking at this, and Paul's been really, really zeroing in on this thing. He's kind of been playing this balancing act between the rights of the believer and the right thing to do. Right, so he balancing that with selflessness. So all this talk of food offered to idols, or a minister earning a wage, or being a witness to the unchurched, to unbelievers, Paul's been using those as opportunities to teach the people about this. Attitude, right? He's trying to, I hope I'm not babbling on too much, but I feel like Paul's trying to get us out of the what do I do mentality, right? And more about who am I, right? Who am I in Christ? And really getting to the heart. Now, it's not that the things that we do aren't important, but Paul realized, obviously God realizes, because he created us, and I think we need to realize that you can't just fix the outward stuff. Like that's what the Pharisees were doing. They were, in Jesus' time, right? They were living a holy-looking life, but inside, they were anything but, right? And Jesus referred, like, you're whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but on the inside, you're rotting and decaying. And so Paul's really trying to steer our focus away from just what do I do? What can I do? What am I allowed to do? What shouldn't I do? And those kinds of things to the heart of the believer. And letting the heart change and letting that dictate then the things that we do. So in doing that, Paul's been using these various examples. Right? Like getting us out of this selfish attitude, thinking not of ourselves, right? You want to go and eat in these pagan temples, which was kind of a hangout, right? You want to go and eat there? Well, okay, but consider how that is impacting others around you. Right? You wanna be a witness to non-believers? You better be prepared to engage with them in their world, and without going back on any of your convictions, but you've got to get into their world a little bit. Right? You want to live a godly life? Well, look at the examples of the past and get away from the idolatry that is so pervasive. Right? So Paul's been kind of going with these different examples, but always zeroing in on the same thing, this idea of selflessness. And so he kind of wraps this up. And there's a real, when we get to the beginning of chapter 11 with the exclusion of verse 1, there's a real dramatic change in theme. So this isn't something that we're trying to force in here. This is quite natural to the book. So he wraps up his thoughts here on this idea, this whole teaching on selfless living. And he zeroes back, looking at our text now that Barb read, he zeroes back to this example of the food offered to idols, right? Like before, when he did it back in chapter 8, it was more about going to those places, right? They were kind of like restaurants, that pagan temple. It was a little bit like a restaurant in that people gathered there to eat, but the meat that they were eating was, again, that meat that had been sacrificed to these false gods. And there was that gathering. And so Paul was kind of talking about that back in chapter 8. Here, in chapter 10, at the end of chapter 10, he's really talking more about buying the meat in the market and then bringing it home. So we should kind of make that difference. I don't think I was very clear on that in going through it earlier. But there's, I mean, it's kind of the same, but kind of different, right? So that's kind of his focus here. Like he uses this example of buying the meat in the market, bringing it home or eating it with a friend at their home. But again, the same instruction, the same teaching is all over this of selflessness. So if we want to, if we face, like, let's face it, the Christian life is full of dilemmas, is full of moral dilemmas that we face maybe on a daily basis, where it's like, man, is this the right thing to do? What choice should I make here, right? Our life is full of choices. And so we know, and let's just, like, the central verse of this text, everything kind of hinges on verse 31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so Paul's not ignoring the doing, right? He knows that life is made up of doing things, making decisions. So he realizes that, but he says, whatever you're going to do, make sure you do it to the glory of God. And we'll look at that in a little bit, the glory of God, doing things for the glory of God. But let's just simplify it a little bit for now and say, well, okay, if the Bible teaches it, or if the Bible teaches against it, then we know exactly, like, for instance, sexual immorality. We know that that's prohibited in Scripture. It's a sin. It's wrong. There are no instances in which the Christian should engage in sexual sin. Okay? Flee from it. It's a black and white issue. Now, the Bible is very clear on a lot of issues. There are other issues in which the Bible is not exactly clear, right? Things like it. Remember, this book is written for believers in a span of thousands of years, so it can't speak to every specific scenario that we might face, and that's why the heart is such an important thing for us to kind of gain this heart of Christ. But the first thing that obviously we consider is this thing taught in the Bible? Is it something that we can see that it's not a sin from Scripture? And that should right away bring us to the right thing. So what do we do with these other issues, with these other scenarios and tensions and dilemmas that aren't specifically addressed in Scripture? Because we know, at least I hope that we all know, that the Bible, even though it doesn't specifically address things, it's not quiet. God is not silent on these dilemmas, on these issues that we face. Scripture does teach on how we should react. It just might not tell you what you're going to do on Monday or whatever, right? Like, but it does guide us in all things. And this text in particular, I think, gives us some really important guidance and instruction in how we can face some of these tensions in the Christian life and some of these moral dilemmas that might come our way. So in the text, I find three levels of standards that we should seek to live by. Three considerations, three levels of consideration when facing some of these things. And the first one I've already touched on, and I want to get a little bit deeper into it now, is this for God's glory, right? That's the utmost important consideration that we should make when facing any kind of decision or moral dilemma. Is doing this or not doing this going to bring glory to God, going to glorify God? Now, let's just pause right there, because isn't that one of those phrases that we sometimes as Christians we like to throw around a little bit? Do it for the glory of God. We're here to glorify God. Okay, but that might be a little vague. It might be like, what does that mean? What does it mean to bring glory to God, to glorify God? Because it's not a term or a phrase that's used an awful lot, although it's used a little bit. And I'll give a couple examples. Like, you heard the term glory days, right? The glory days. Bruce Springsteen wrote a song called "The Glory Days" back in the 80s. And it was one of those nostalgic songs, right, where the songwriter kind of looks back with longing and nostalgia to the good old days or the glory days or whatever it is, right, to the days of youth when maybe things were a little more fun or more innocent or more carefree or whatever it might be, right? And these songs, if you know, you hear these every now and then. Someone sings about, you know, back in the day or whatever. And in Springsteen's case, as was the case with a lot of his music, it kind of had this mixture of melancholy and almost a bit of sadness kind of mixed in with it. I'll quote to you the last verse. He says, "I think I'm going down to the well tonight, and I'm going to drink until I get my fill. And I hope when I get old, I don't sit around thinking about it, but I probably will. Just sitting back, trying to recapture a little of the glory. But the time slips away and leaves you with nothing, mister, but boring stories of glory days that pass you by. Glory days, like the wink in a young girl's eye, glory days." And on it goes. But you kind of hear a bit of that sadness mixed in with that. And I think what he was trying to say in that song, and I'm getting to a point here, don't worry, but I think what he was trying to say in that song is that these good old days that we look back on, maybe we have a tendency to make them out to be better than they were, right? Maybe they were as good as we remember them. I don't know. But I think we have this tendency, and I think he was trying to get that point across, that maybe the good old days or the glory days weren't all that glorious or weren't all that good, right? That maybe now is the time that we can really embrace and enjoy, and sitting and kind of dwelling on the past isn't always a healthy thing. So what we're doing is we're making something look better than it was by glorifying it. Or how about this one? We hear this about movies and TV shows and things like that, and you've probably heard this quote. This, it glorifies violence. This thing glorifies violence, and a lot of movies and TV shows have done that, meaning that they make violence, killing and whatever, look fun or entertaining or exciting or whatever, right? When really, in reality, it's anything but. If violence affects our lives, it's not fun and it's not exciting. We don't want it in our lives. So we're glorifying it in these films and TV shows, meaning, again, we're making something look better than it is, right? So now think about those, and I'll apply that to glorifying God, bringing glory to God. In this case, we're not trying to make something look better than it actually is. Rather, we are endeavoring to make someone look as he is, right? Look as good as he is, or at least try, because God is, I mean, he is abundantly good. He is perfectly good. He is uniquely good. And so when we try to bring glory to him, we're trying to make him look like he is. We're trying to make God look good, in which he is, right? Again, we're not trying to make him look better, because we can't. We will never get there, but we're trying our best. We're endeavoring to reflect well on him, right? So now with our decision, so is this thing that I want to do or not do or whatever, is this going to make God look good? Is this going to reveal him for who he is, or is this going to bring dishonor to his name? Is this going to be a true reflection on who God and who his son Jesus are, or is this going to misrepresent him? So that's the question. When we're trying to glorify God, we're trying to make much of him. We're trying to make him look good. Not in a false way, not in a manipulative way, but in a true way, in the truest sense of the word. We're trying to reveal to the world, to people around us, who he truly is, and not misrepresent him. That's bringing glory to God. And that ought to be our major motivation, is to go into this world and engage the church, and in the things that we do and the songs that we sing and just the ministry that we have, the preaching, we're trying to make God look good. That's our goal. That's our endeavor. So when we talk about glorifying God, let's remember this is about making God look good, making much of him. Okay? So first consideration, first level of consideration is making God look good with the things that we do. So if we're facing a dilemma, how is this going to reflect on God? What's this going to do? Is this going to misrepresent him? Is this going to accurately represent him? Am I going to represent who God truly is, the fullness of God, right? Or maybe am I kind of tweaking things a little bit to suit my own purposes, right? The God of the Bible, we want people to see the God of the Bible in all of his glory, in all of his judgment and justice and wrath and love and mercy and forgiveness and kindness, right? This is the God that we want to reveal to the world, the God who we have met, who has revealed himself to us and who now lives in us. So from there, we kind of work our way down a little bit. And that theme is there, and it's all over Scripture. He does spend a little bit more time, I would have to say, on this next theme, which is the second consideration is, how is this impacting the people around me, my brothers and sisters? And for Paul, it seems like brothers and sisters could have been believers, members of the church, or non-believers, people who were not a part of the church. So a couple of verses here, let's read. I'll kind of bounce around a little bit here, but let's look at verse 27. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? And so you see what Paul is saying here is that, okay, like, if, again, he's using the example of the meat, right? You go to someone's house and they're serving meat. You can probably assume in that time that it had been purchased at the market, had previously gone through all this ritual and stuff like that. But he says, whatever, eat it. If it's served to you, eat it. It's fine. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Again, he says this meat is nothing. It doesn't mean anything. So, but then if the person says to you, that's been sacrificed, right? Obviously now another issue is raised, and that person has an issue of conscience. Maybe they were involved in this, maybe they are involved in this, maybe they just have this view. He says, well, don't eat it. Just don't eat it. It doesn't, because eating it or not eating it in and of itself isn't a sin, but you've got to consider your brother or your sister. You've got to consider other people in these decisions that you're making. They don't just affect us, they affect the people around us. If it's going to bother someone's conscience, then why would you eat it? Right? Which is something completely ambiguous. Why would you do it? Like again, and this is starting to sound like a broken record here, but don't clutch too tightly to these rights of yours. Now, another bit of a repetition here at the beginning of the chapter, but the section here in verse 23. It says, all things are lawful. He's kind of repeating himself from back in chapter 6. Now, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. So that could be helpful, could be referring to helpful for me or helpful for my brother, so that should be considered. And then he kind of gets a little more specific. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Remember what he talked about back in chapter 8? Love builds up, right? Your knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And in the life of the church, this was an important consideration. Are we building up? So again, in the one instance, it was, is this going to bother the conscience of my brother? Now, he's saying, you should ask the question, is this going to build up my brother or sister? Is this going to help that person? Is this going to be helpful to the person around me? Or is doing this going to be the opposite? Is it going to be hurtful to them? We've got to take these things into consideration. So, yeah, our first consideration again, glory to God. Making God look like God, like the God of the Bible. Second consideration, my brothers and sisters, believers, non-believers alike. Paul even says here towards the end of the passage, or in the end of our text, verse 32, give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So Paul is again calling Christians to look at him. He's putting himself out there as an example. Be imitators of me, he says, boldly says that. And now if we look at that verse or those verses, we could misinterpret those, but it would be, I mean, it's pretty easy to get to the right interpretation, but it does kind of read like Paul is trying to be a people pleaser here, right? But if we read the New Testament, if we read the other writings of Paul and the life of Paul, we know that that wasn't what he was about. He wasn't about making people happy or doing whatever would please other people. He was about obeying God, right? And he didn't care what people thought of him. The guy was beaten, stoned, shipwrecked. All these things happened to him, so that was not his concern, how people thought of him, right? So don't misunderstand what he's saying here. He's not saying, I aim to please people rather than God, okay? Rather, he was saying, I aim to please people rather than myself. That was the comparison that he was bringing out there, and he actually says it fairly clearly. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage. So he was making that comparison. He was out to do what was helpful for his brother and sister, and not himself. He wasn't seeking his own advantage. So this isn't about being a people pleaser rather than a God pleaser. This is about putting the interests and the advantages of others ahead of ourselves. Sounds like Christ, right? Sounds like Jesus as portrayed in the Gospels and as Paul even gets into in Philippians as well. This selflessness, he's really bringing this theme home of selflessness. Selflessness in terms of God, we always want to decrease while he increases, and selflessness in regards to other people. We want to put their interests ahead of our own. Now, there is a third consideration, and one that I kind of almost wrestled with. I'm really not going to spend much time on it, but it is the consideration of self. However, I would say when we consider ourselves, we need to consider that we're not doing something for our own benefit, right? Now, I mean, that might sound tough, like, why shouldn't I? Why shouldn't I do things that help myself? Well, I mean, sure, it's not a bad thing to make money. It's not a bad thing to have things or whatever, right? We eat food. We feed ourselves. We nourish ourselves. We feed our families. I mean, this is just kind of the way of life. But the Christ-like attitude will put the interests of others ahead of ourselves. So this is a tough one. This is an important question, and one that it's still kind of tough to wrap my head around a little bit. I was talking to a guy. This is years and years ago, and Karina and I were looking at giving a car to somebody. It was an old car. It wasn't anything worth. But he was saying, "Oh no, sell that. You need to pay yourself first." And I always just thought, that doesn't really sound like a gospel-centered kind of piece of advice, does it? Like, pay yourself first? That doesn't quite work. No, look to the advantages of others first. So this is almost really an appendage of the second point. But in consideration of ourselves, make sure that your main motivation isn't for yourself, it's for your own benefit. When faced with more dilemmas, ask those questions. And these are tough questions to ask. Ask the question, am I just doing this because I want to, without regard to God or to others? Am I just doing this because it'll benefit me in some way, even though it's going to hurt others? Or it might be dishonoring to God? These are tough questions to ask, but I think they are important. And again, the Bible is not silent on the dilemmas that we face as believers. We can always look to Scripture and find this kind of guidance. And I think Paul is quite clear here. So we conclude this section now, selfless living. However, this theme of selflessness runs through the whole book and really through all of Scripture. I mean, this is such a fundamental issue in terms of forgiving others, in terms of witnessing to others and ministering to others and having a Christ-like attitude. I mean, the very basis of our salvation is that our Savior, Jesus, put our interests ahead of His own. I mean, that is the fundamental understanding of the gospel. He went to the cross for us. He didn't do it for himself, for his own benefit. So then next week, I'm sure you're eager to come and hear about the gatherings and in specifics, head coverings. So we're going to address that issue, which was an issue in the Corinthian church. Maybe in different ways than what some of you are used to. We have some that are from an old colony Mennonite background and understanding. And so, be ready to kind of hear about what their understandings of head coverings were and some of Paul's teaching in those regards. So that'll be next week. Let's pray as we close our time here, and we'll sing one more song. But God, we thank you so much for today, and we thank you for a beautiful morning and just a beautiful gathering here, God. We are so thankful and grateful for who you are and just the way that you teach us and lead us in your word and in the example that we see through the Lord Jesus and through other leaders in the church. So God, thank you again just for ministering to our hearts, and we just ask that you'd seal these things in our hearts and our minds, that we might be able to be doers of your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've got one more song to sing in closing here. So, again, a fairly familiar hymn, Be Thou My Vision. I just invite you again to stand and and sing along with us.